Would you pray with me, please? May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The most common word in the New Testament to describe followers of Jesus is hagioi, usually translated as saints, as in this morning's reading from Ephesians 1, verse 18, where Paul writes, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." The word hagioi, or saints, literally means holy, and is used to describe followers of Jesus because they and we have been consecrated. That is, we have been made holy to God by the atoning death of Christ on the cross and by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so in our passage from Ephesians, we read, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." And so the term saints is applied to all faithful followers of Jesus. Very early in the life of the church, however, the word began to be applied formally to individuals who were martyred, that is, who died rather than renounce their faith in Jesus. The violent persecution of Christians became a serious problem early in the existence of the church. We see it as early as chapter 7 of the book of Acts, where we read of Stephen being stoned to death because of his allegiance to Christ. We also read of Paul traveling to Damascus in order to imprison and put to death members of the Christian community in that city. Under successive pagan Roman emperors, however, the persecution of Christians became state policy, and thousands upon thousands of Christians were killed, often in horrible ways, because of their faith. The early church was inspired and strengthened by the courageous example of these martyrs, and also saw in their deaths concrete examples of obedience to Jesus' call for us to take up our cross and follow him. The church, while it mourned these deaths, also understood that these deaths bore witness to the truth of the gospel. They commemorated the anniversaries of these executions as the birthdays of the saints. That's the beginning of saints' days, because it was on those days that those who were martyred were born into the fullness of Christ's presence. They remember Jesus' words to the thief who died on the cross next to him, "I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise." The official Roman imperial persecution of Christians continued until early in the 4th century, when under the Emperor Constantine, the church was designated as officially tolerated. Now, it's important to remember that the persecution of Christians did not end completely around the world under Constantine, though it did end in the Roman Empire. The persecution and martyrdom of Christians has existed down the centuries and in many parts of the world, and it is estimated that more Christians died for their faith in the 20th century than any other. Some say than all of the other centuries combined. A powerful memorial to 20th century Christian martyrs can be seen in Westminster Abbey. It is a moving and a sobering reminder of the price paid by so many of our sisters and brothers in Christ. And this 21st century also looks pretty worrying. Christians continue to be martyred for their faith. One particularly well-publicized example was, just because it went viral on the internet, but was the brutal beheading of 21 kidnapped Egyptian Coptic Christians in Libya by members of ISIS. That was just last year. But to return to the early 4th century. The Emperor Constantine's legalization of Christianity was a great relief to a Christian community which had suffered so terribly. So many had been martyred that the church had lost track of them all. Imagine, so many had been martyred, the church had lost track of them all. And many, of course, had been executed in secret, had simply vanished. And so early in the 4th century, the Eastern Church designated a feast day called the Feast of the Martyrs of the Whole World. And on this day, the church was to commemorate all martyrs, especially those martyrs whose sufferings were known only to God. And this was the beginning of our current observation of the Feast of All Saints. After Constantine ended the persecution of the church, martyrdom became, at least in the empire, a thing of the past. During this time, the title saint began to be applied more broadly than simply to those who had been martyred. Instead, it was applied to followers of Christ whose lives were particularly noteworthy. Those who read passages like we read from Luke today, the Sermon on the Plain, and lived it. Those whose Christian walk was profound and true and could be seen by those around them. Now, during this time, people were designated as saints by popular acclamation. A town or a village or a country could just acclaim someone as a saint. It would not be until the 12th century that the Catholic Church instituted a formal process for canonization, that is, the official designation of someone as a saint. Now, saints who were designated by popular acclamation before this official process of the 12th century are officially called pre-congregational saints. I just found this. I didn't know that. I didn't know there was a name for them. I think of them as the ones who got in under the wire. They got grandfathered in. But it should be pointed out that even today, saints are often popularly acclaimed by the people, and the official mechanisms often have to scramble to keep up. And a recent example of that, of course, is Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who people have been calling a saint for a long time. And you know, she died, it was 20 years ago now. And she was not officially designated as a saint until a papal declaration on March 15th of this year. So now to return to those pre-congregational saints. Those ones before the 12th century who were just popularly acclaimed by the people. Well, Judith and I had an opportunity to focus and meditate on some of them during this past August. We walked the better part of the 100-kilometer pilgrimage walk called the Way of St. Cuthbert. The walk begins in Melrose, Scotland, and travels through the Cheviot Hills and ends on the island of Lindisfarne, the island from which Northumbria, the northern lands of England, were evangelized and brought to Christ. And if you do this walk as a pilgrim, you've got to time it properly, because you see, Lindisfarne is an island, but sort of. Because when the tide goes out, it's connected with the land. You can walk there. When the tide comes in, it's very much an island. And so if you're walking there as a pilgrim, you have to get the timing right. You wait until the tide goes out. And then you hang your boots around your neck. And then you walk barefoot through the soothing salt water and mud for 2 miles. It's a 2-mile tidal plain to reach Lindisfarne and its ancient abbey ruins. It's a beautiful place, and it is good for the soul to reflect on the 9th century saints who walked on that island. People like St. Cuthbert, the great missionary bishop who was so beloved by the people, and St. Aidan, the Irish bishop who traveled from Iona in Scotland and built the abbey at Lindisfarne so that the Northumbrians might be brought to Christ. And St. Hilda, the great prioress who led the most respected and powerful monastic community in Britain at Whitby Abbey. They were all there in the 9th century. Our walk on the way of Cuthbert took us through the beautiful lands of the Scottish borders and Northumbria. The best part, however, was that it allowed us the privilege of finding out about such saints and reading about them and thinking about them. For the saints are indeed good examples, and that's why it is so good to contemplate their lives. For their lives point beyond themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing the way in which they face the troubles of their times gives us courage and faith to face the troubles of our own times. And if our time seems so difficult, sometimes you read back and you think, man, they really had problems. Every generation, every time has its problems. And we need those who are examples to us. Now, there are saints who are known to us, and like Cuthbert and Hilda and Aidan, we know about them. We know quite a bit about them. We know the years they died. But the church has taught since the earliest times that most saints and martyrs are known only to God. The Feast of All Saints on November 1st was designated in AD 837 by Pope Gregory IV, and through the centuries, November 1st, or the nearest Sunday after November 1st, like today, has reminded us to give thanks to God for all those anonymous martyrs and saints. Now, on November 1st, this past Tuesday, as I mentioned earlier, Andrew and I were fortunate enough to attend the ordinations of deacons at the cathedral. And it was so great being there with Joanne Parnham from here and Jennifer and Jose. It was so neat to see you and to see Elizabeth, your mother, Jennifer, ordained. It was a very moving and beautiful service. And in his All Saints sermon, Archbishop Gregg pointed out just how countercultural the saints are in this culture in which we live. For we live in a time of celebrity, where fame is all important. Not necessarily fame for having done something good, or courageous, or skillful, but just fame in and of itself. We live in an era of reality TV, where one can be famous for being famous. But the saints are completely different. The saints are content to be anonymous. The saints are not worried about impressing others, for the saints desire to please God, not other people. And the saints know that they will never, never be forgotten because they are known by God. And God works through his saints, both known and unknown. Think of the countless followers of Jesus through the centuries whose faithfulness meant that the faith has been passed on to you. Or ask yourself, who are the people in your life who authentically showed you something of Jesus in their words and actions? They might be still alive, or maybe they have died and gone to that farther shore, but their lives have blessed you, and their lives continue to bless you. When we reflect on those Christians who have come before us and have blessed us, we are reminded that we, as part of Christ's church, are part of something much greater than ourselves. And we are reminded that through Christ, the church transcends both time and space. All of this adds significance to the image and the shape of the great emblem of our faith, the cross. For the cross can be thought of in this way, as the vertical beam suggesting unity with God above, and unity with ancestors, with the saints below. And the horizontal beam suggests unity with others in Christ in the present. The future, the past, the present, all eternity. All saints is the time for us to give thanks to God that we have been called to such an eternal unity and love. All saints is when we give thanks for God's love, revealed in the lives of all his saints, those known to us and those known only to God. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we commend your faithful people of every generation into the fullness, light, and love of your presence. We pray, Lord God, that through your grace revealed to us on the cross and in the resurrection of your Son, that we might one day gather in your presence with all the saints. Amen.